Well, if you can take your Bibles, or if you've got a Bible that you're using this morning, I hope you can find the book of Ruth. If you start at the beginning of your Bible, and just, it's not too far in, you'll pass a bunch of books like Genesis and then Deuteronomy, and then you'll get to Joshua, Judges, and then a tiny little book, four chapters long, the book of Ruth. And it's been over 2 years as a church, and probably one of the most surprising things is in 2 years I haven't preached from the book of Ruth yet, because this would be my favorite book of the Bible. Certainly the book I have done more teaching and study in many years in this book than any other portion of Scripture. So it's pretty hard to condense it, but it's a great book. And we're going to look at the whole book in one setting, which I think is pretty important, actually. Ruth is... in Christian circles is a very familiar book, or at least the story is familiar. Sometimes, though, I don't necessarily think it's understood in the way that it is meant to be understood. So I'm going to do something a little bit unusual, first of all, and that is I want you to listen. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. I know we've already read two chapters of the Bible, but I want to read the book of Ruth. It'll take me 10 minutes. So it's only four chapters. They're not long. It's a great story. So if you want, just listen. If you want to follow along, that's fine. But for those of you who don't know this story, this will be a great way for you to hear it. And for those of us who do know, it'll be a great reminder. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they have grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, her return from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay for you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, and whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing the barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter-in-law, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it out, and he measured about 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she had come to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to a relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off a sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. If you don't read the whole book of Ruth, or hear the whole book of Ruth in one setting, one of the most significant things that you will not catch is that the story's not about Ruth. It is ironic that the book has been given the name Ruth. That comes to us from many years in the past, from the time when the Bible was translated into Greek and then later translated in English. But when you step back and read the book from first verse to last verse, the story's not about Ruth. The story is about Naomi. I mean, it is incredibly strange, isn't it? You get to the end of the story, and everything's about Naomi. Naomi's the one holding the child. The child's referred to as her son. The child's referred to as her redeemer. She's the nurse. Everything's about her. Everything's about her at the beginning of the book, too. And everything's about her in the middle of the book. So let's consider this book together in a brief period of time, a big overview, but in a big overview, seeing most importantly how this story fits together in God's amazing plan of redemption. Verse 1 is incredibly important. In the days when the judges, there was a famine in the land. So those of us who know your Bibles, the previous book is a book called the Book of Judges. And the book of Judges, near the end, there's this repeated refrain over and over again. It says that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. So when Ruth chapter 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, it's telling us that everything we're about ready to hear is happening in Israel at a time when there was no king and everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. That's the time frame, that's the context, that's the historical setting of this book. This book is taking a place at a time when Israel had no king, and Israel was characterized as a people who were rejecting God's leadership. They were doing that which was right in their own eyes. That's a recipe for absolute, utter destruction. And even the fact that there's a famine in Bethlehem is evidence that the people are disobeying God. Deuteronomy tells us that if the people reject God, if they break God's covenant, God will bring judgment upon them. And one of the judgments that he specifically mentions is the judgment of famine. Bethlehem means house of bread. At this particular time, there is no bread in the house of bread. The house is empty. God is bringing discipline on his people because they are in disobedience, and he's brought a famine. And Elimelech makes a pragmatic decision, but incredibly foolish decision. Pragmatically, he says, wait a minute, I've got a family to feed. There's no bread in Bethlehem, but I hear about bread in Moab. I'm going to take my family to Moab where there's food. My family will be nourished and provided for. Their physical needs will be cared for. But what Elimelech does, of course, is he takes his family out of the promised land and he takes them into a land where God had said that Moabites were actually cursed by God. Not a descendant of a Moabite was welcomed into the temple of God for 10 generations. It was a serious error. Practically, pragmatically, it made sense. My family need to eat. I'm going to go where there's food. But he cared for his family's physical needs by ignoring their spiritual needs. And the result was disaster. Elimelech takes his family to Moab, and he dies in a foreign land. His sons marry Moabite women, something that God had forbid. And they die in a foreign land. This what seemed like a wise decision, practical decision, ends in utter disaster. His wife is left a widow with no sons, and they have died outside of the land of promise. Amos chapter 7 tells us to actually be buried outside of God's promised land is a sign of God's judgment. Elimelech was very foolish, though pragmatically it seemed like a good idea. But to consider one's physical needs above one's spiritual needs is never wise. And Naomi is the one who suffers as a result. He takes his wife and his sons, but now his wife is left with nobody. She has no husband, she has no sons. And in the ancient world, this is absolutely necessary. A woman needs... In the ancient world, no matter what this sounds like in our modern day, in the ancient world, a woman needs men around her to care and provide for her needs. She needs a husband or sons. To have none leaves her in a state of absolute desperation. And some of you who know your Bibles might be thinking, yes, Joe, but remember, God said in Deuteronomy that there's a way for orphans and widows to be taken care of. Remember, God said they're supposed to leave grain and things for them to collect. That's true, but remember, they're not in the promised land. They're in Moab. There are no such laws in Moab. Naomi is living in a foreign land where there is no recognition of God's law. There is no provision of widows and orphans. She couldn't be in a more desperate place. And so she decides to go back. She hears that once again, there's food in Bethlehem. And so Naomi returns to Bethlehem. And through the process, she encourages her daughters-in-law to stay. And in some sense, it makes sense. Well, don't come with me. I'm an older lady. I've got no provision for you. I don't even know how I'm going to provide for myself. But Ruth, of course, chooses to come with her. And Ruth gives, in the end of chapter 1, that great speech. I will go where you will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's one of those great speeches you hear at weddings, which has absolutely nothing to do with a husband and wife. It's actually a girl saying this to her mother-in-law. How many times have you done that, ladies? It's a commitment of a covenant. Ruth is covenanting herself to Naomi in some pretty spectacular ways. She actually calls upon the name of Yahweh in verse 17. May Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, do to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth is committing herself not only to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. They are returning to the promised land. Remember that the word return and the word repent is actually the same word in Hebrew. So their physical return to the promised land is actually an evidence of repentance. They're turning around back and going back to the covenant God of Israel. And Naomi says when they return to Bethlehem, notice her words, of course, we're familiar with this. She says there, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant or sweet. And she says, instead she says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And here's where I think Naomi has oftentimes gotten a bad rap, because she's oftentimes thought of as this old bitter woman who's just angry about everything. But she's not. She is, listen, she knows at the end of chapter 1, notice she says here, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi knows that God is sovereign in her life. She knows where these trials have come from. They've come from the hand of God. Now, knowing where the trials have come from doesn't remove the pain of the trial. Naomi's still hurting. Life is still difficult. She still feels the weight of the circumstances she's in. Her life is now incredibly challenging, but it's not that she doesn't believe that God is at work in her life. She knows that God is the one who has done this, and yet she still is feeling the pain of her circumstance. I think Naomi's actually a model. This is what a Christian's life is like. A Christian goes through trials. We suffer, we feel the weight of the burden of our trial, but we also trust a God who is sovereign over our lives, even over our trials. Naomi hasn't lost hope, but she is honestly reflecting her pain. Now, what's quite significant, though, in Naomi's statement here is she says in verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." And if you follow the story, you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make much sense, because the reason they left Bethlehem is because they were empty. Their bellies were empty. There was no food. They went to Moab because they were empty, and they went to Moab to get full. But Naomi says that she went away full, and now she's come back empty. She can't be talking about food. She's clearly talking about her husband and sons. She went away full. She had a husband and two sons. Her life seemed like it had a good future. Everything she needed to be provided for. All of that has been taken away. She's come back empty. Empty of those things that she thought would be the source of her provision. But of course she's going to find out that as God sovereignly empties his servants, he at the same time fills them again beyond their wildest expectations. In fact, in verse 22, Naomi has come back to Bethlehem, and it's not insignificant that it tells us that they return at the beginning of the barley harvest. There's now food. Naomi's physical needs are going to be provided for. Of course, they're going to be provided for in some unexpected ways. In chapter 2, we have the account. Most of chapter 2 takes place out in the field. Ruth basically seems like she wakes up one morning and says to Naomi, "I think I need to go out and work because I need to bring some food in to take care of us." And Naomi says, "Yes, you should. You go out and work." Again, this is not Naomi sitting at home being lazy while Ruth goes out and do all the work. This would have been a normal system. Naomi is an older lady. She's probably Boaz's age, contemporary. Ruth is a young woman. In that world, this would have been a normal system. The elder would stay home, take care of the home, make sure the home is well cared for. The younger would go out and do the hard work, the hard labor. This is not easy work. Ruth would have gone out into the field early in the morning. She would have left Bethlehem. She would have gone out into what this massive, huge field that would have been separated by landmarks. There would have been stone pillars or stone walls that would have separated different parts of the field that belonged to different families. And so Ruth would have gone out in the morning and she would have wandered through the field. And you can see the kind of sense of humor in the narrator in verse 3. She just happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. And from a human standpoint, that's what it looked like. Ruth was just kind of wandering around and here's all the barley and she just decides to stop. I think I'll stop here and glean. And it just happens to be Boaz's portion of the field. And Ruth works hard. She basically picks up grain all day long, except for a very short rest. And by the end of the day, she's gathered a huge amount of grain, which she then has to beat out, and then she has to gather it all up and carry it uphill back to Bethlehem at the end of the day. This is very difficult, labor-intensive work, which is no wonder why the younger one would go do the work. But as she's in the field, Boaz, who we're introduced to in verse 1 as a worthy man, quite interesting, that's the same word used in Proverbs 31, who can find a worthy or a virtuous wife? That word is only used three times in the Bible, one in Proverbs 31 and twice in Ruth, to describe Boaz and to describe Ruth. They're the only two named people who are called worthy or virtuous. It has nothing to do with Boaz's wealth. It has to do with his character. Boaz is a man of character. He's a man of repute. He can be trusted. He actually is a man who loves the Lord. He comes into his field, and he's so familiar with his field and with those who are normally in his field, he immediately recognizes that there's a new woman here today. And again, this is where Ruth, I think, is. We tend to read Ruth through our 21st century glasses, and we think this is a romance story. You know, Boaz comes in the field, and it's love at first sight. This has nothing to do with romance. Boaz does not see this supermodel girl and immediately fall in love. Boaz is aware of the fact that somebody's new on the scene, and he asks the question, whose woman is this? In other words, who does she belong to? And of course, he's given the answer. Essentially, she's connected with Naomi. And notice that the worker's description is about Ruth's character. She has cared for Naomi, her mother-in-law, since the time she left Moab. She has worked hard. She's labored all day. And Boaz is affected by the testimony of her character and her connection with Naomi. The only explanation for everything else that happens in chapter 2 is not Boaz being romantically interested in Ruth, but Boaz ensuring that Naomi is provided for. I mean, you see the irony in here. Boaz invites Ruth to drink water as she so desires, which is, again, is bizarre because in the ancient world, women get water from the well and men drink. But Ruth is invited not to get water from the well, but to get water from the cisterns, the buckets that have already been drawn. Then Boaz actually serves her lunch. This is, again, out of the ordinary. And he serves her more than she can eat. It's no accident that Ruth has leftovers from lunch, because there's somebody at home who's hungry. So Ruth eats what she wants for lunch. She has leftover parched or cooked grain so that when she gets home, Naomi's going to have dinner. And not only is Naomi going to have dinner, but when Ruth returns home, she returns home with the equivalent of a week's worth of grain that she got in one day. It's an enormous amount of grain. Boaz has gone way over the top to ensure that his relative, Elimelech's widow, and the widow of her son are being provided and cared for. What we see here is Boaz's character. He truly is a worthy man. And Naomi is being provided for. She thought she came back empty, but she's being abundantly filled up. But the abundance of her filling is only going to get better. Because in chapter 3, Naomi comes up with this great plan, right? It's basically, Ruth, I need to make sure you're provided for. And obviously, Naomi's going to die before Ruth in all likely circumstances. And so who's going to take care of Ruth when Naomi's not there anymore? How is Ruth going to be provided for in the long term? The best and most logical way would be for Ruth to have a husband. And say, Naomi suggests to Ruth that she go to Boaz at night, that she uncover his feet, and that she lay down beside him, and she let Boaz basically take the lead from there. And she does. And again, this is a part of the chapter, our book, that sometimes is misunderstood. There's a lot unusual happening here, but there's nothing inappropriate happening here. Ruth is not propositioning Boaz. There's nothing sensual happening. It's actually quite practical. Why does she uncover his feet? Well, so that his feet get cold. And when his feet get cold, he wakes up. it's hard to have a conversation with a guy if he's asleep. So you uncover his feet about midnight. The ESV says he was startled. The word really just means he shivered. He got cold. He wakes up and he's like, oh, wait a minute, there's a woman next to me. And this is pretty significant. It would not be unusual for a woman to be on the threshing floor. It would be unusual for it not to be a prostitute. Yeah. Boaz is a man of character, because when he wakes up and finds a woman next to him, his first thought isn't sexual impropriety. His first thought is verse 10, may you be blessed by Yahweh, by the Lord, my daughter. Boaz's first concern is that Ruth would be blessed by God. And in fact, the whole rest of the chapter reads his concern for Ruth's reputation. He wants to make sure Ruth gets home before anybody can recognize her. Not because something happened that shouldn't have happened, but because nobody will suspect something happened that shouldn't have happened. That there won't be this rumor going around that Ruth was hanging out on the threshing floor at night, because everyone would assume that she was going out and playing the role of a prostitute. And Boaz is concerned that her reputation and character would not be marred. Boaz knows that she is a godly woman. He uses the same word in verse 11. You are a worthy woman. And yet Boaz's concern is the long-term provision of Naomi and Ruth. His first concern is not marriage. His first concern is that they would be cared for, because there is actually a closer redeemer. There's somebody else who has first responsibility to make sure. And remember, this was a time when everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. This was a time when God's people were characterized as not being that concerned about what God's word said. So for Boaz to be concerned, in a sense, that the letter of the law be followed is out of step with most of the people in his culture at this time. But Boaz is concerned that things be done right. And so Boaz says, essentially, I will make sure you're taken care of, and I'll make sure it's done according to God's requirements. The closest relative will have first options. So in chapter 4, Boaz gathers some leaders around at the gate. They wait for the closer relative to come. He calls his attention, sits down, and basically they enter into a business transaction. There's some land available from Naomi. Do you want to buy the land? And that was the Redeemer's responsibility. The Redeemer's responsibility was to purchase the land from a dead husband so that the wife would have money to live on. And here's the good news. If the lady is old, like Naomi probably is, you buy the land, she has no descendants, she dies, it's your land, and your sons now have a larger inheritance. This is a really good real estate deal. And the guy knows that. He says, sure, I'll take it. But then Boaz says, well, wait a minute, but if you take the land, you also get Ruth, and now you have a responsibility of raising a child who will be the descendant of Elimelech and Ruth's husband, who will actually be the person who owns the land. In other words, that the land you redeem isn't actually your land. The land you redeem will actually belong to the son who comes through Ruth. And that son will also be your son, which means that the land that you own will be now divided by one more person. And that's what the guy understands, because notice whenever he says, whoa, I can't redeem it, verse 6, because it will impair my own inheritance. See, what seemed like a great deal is no longer a good deal. The man is not committed to do what is right, regardless of the cost. He's only going to do what's best for him and his children and their future inheritance. Boaz is a man of character. He will do what is right, regardless of the cost. And you got that little description there about exchanging of sandals and all that kind of stuff, because the deal is done. And you'll notice in verse 13 that when Boaz takes Ruth, it says here, he went into her, listen, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, Ruth had been married before. In fact, if we understand chapter 1 rightly, Ruth had been married before for about 10 years. It says back there she had been married, and they lived about 10 years, and then both the husbands died. Why hadn't Ruth had a child yet? Because God had closed her womb. Why does God open her womb now? It says there, the Lord gave her conception. You see, this is where the story ties together. This is where we start the incredible picture of the sovereignty of God. God has sovereignly emptied Naomi of everything she held dear, everything she was trusting in, and now God is going to fill her up again. He's already been filling her up with food, but now he's going to give her a child. And I do mean her and Naomi, because the child from this point forward is referenced in relation to Naomi. Notice it says here, the women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And listen as I keep reading, because it's not Boaz this is talking about. "Who has left you, not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The Redeemer is the baby. The Redeemer is the one whom Ruth has given birth to. And notice what the women say, that Ruth is more to you than seven sons. You thought you were full when you had a husband and two sons. You came back with nothing but a widowed daughter-in-law, and you thought life was empty. Look what God has done. He has done way more than you could ever ask or think. He has provided for you a redeemer, a child who will ensure that you are provided for and cared for in, through your old age. And he's done it through the most unlikely of circumstances, a Moabite daughter-in-law. Naomi seems to have grasped some amount of that significance. But here's what Naomi could never have understood. Because the book of Ruth was written, obviously, after the events took place. We know that for a couple of reasons. One is they had to explain the whole sandal thing. And so it was so far down the road that people didn't know what that was all about anymore. But the other reason we know it was written later is because there's a genealogy at the end of the book. And the genealogy at the end of the book is usually that part where we skip, right? Because it's boring. It's just a list of names. But it is of an utmost significance. Because Naomi is holding on her lap the answer to Israel's problem. There is no king in Israel. But everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. Naomi is holding on her lap what she understands to be God's amazing provision for her. The answer to her emptiness has been provided by this child. But what she doesn't grasp, she couldn't have grasped in her lifetime, is that God is providing through this child the answer to Israel's emptiness. There's no king in Israel, but there will be a king through this baby. Because Obed is the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. David, the great king, the king of Israel, the one to whom God would say is a king after his own heart. Naomi is holding on her lap the answer of God's sovereign provision. At a time in Israel's history where it seemed like there was no hope, all of God's people had walked away. They had rejected him. They were in disobedience to his law. How could God possibly continue to care for, provide for his people at the most darkest time in their history, the time of the judges? Surely God isn't that sovereign. Oh, yes, he is. Even in the darkest time of their history, God is sovereignly working through one man and one woman and through an old lady to ensure that the emptiness of his people is going to be overflowing because he's going to give them a king. David is coming. And he's coming through Obed, through this redeemer that Naomi holds on her lap. But of course it doesn't end there, does it? Naomi wouldn't have been able to grasp that, even. Let alone could she possibly have understood that the baby she was holding on her lap would be the direct descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was a Redeemer coming. That one day there would be another woman who would hold another baby on her lap, a baby that would be provided in the most miraculous of ways, the most unexpected of circumstances, and this baby would be a child of David, the son of David, Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all of God's people. The emptiness of Naomi and the emptiness of Israel is a picture of the emptiness of all of God's people, and God has provided to fill the emptiness of his people through a son, his son, Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of Obed. Naomi holds on her lap the answer to her emptiness, the answer to the emptiness of God's people Israel, and the answer to the emptiness of all of God's people who need a Savior, a Redeemer, the child of God, the child of man, Jesus Christ himself. You see, the book of Ruth is not a love story. It's not a romance. It is a beautiful story about God's sovereign redemption. His absolute promise that nothing in all of history, all of the world, nothing can stop God from filling his promise to provide a Redeemer to fill up the emptiness of his people. Obed was the answer of that in time. David was the answer to that in Israel's history. Jesus is the answer to that in all of human history. And God has provided. And even as we consider this morning our time of communion, the first Sunday of the month, as we celebrate the Lord's table together, we, in celebrating communion, we are remembering Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. But of course, Jesus had to be born before he could die. His birth and his death are the direct promise of God. God promised that unto us a child would be born. He promised a child would be given who would be king, who would be Wonderful Counselor, who would be the Prince of Peace, who would be the Everlasting Father. He would be the Son of David, the Root of Jesse. He would be all of these promises, even the promises given to Ruth and Naomi. But he promised that this Redeemer would come to die, that he would be a suffering servant, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that his life would be taken so that we might live, that he would die a death that we deserved so that we might live a life that only he could provide. So as we consider the table this morning, communion, and consider Jesus' death, let's consider it in light of the fact that God has sovereignly provided his Son, his Redeemer, who has died for our sin so that we might be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you know that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, you've confessed your sins, you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've been baptized as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to join in communion with us this morning. Love for that, even if you're visiting. But if that's something that you're still not sure about, you're unfamiliar with, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you're not even really sure who Jesus is quite yet, you're still thinking about that, then just let this time pass. Consider what questions you might have that you can come talk to us later. This is a time for God's people, those who know that Jesus is their Savior, to really remember God's amazing sovereign provision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us the story of your amazing sovereign redemptive plan in so many different ways. We have such a beautiful story of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth and little Obed leading us to great King David and to glorious King Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we can see your sovereign hand. We can see your amazing provision, and we can see that you can be trusted. Lord, we see that even as we look back upon the cross, and we see that in fact, in the fullness of time, you did give, bring forth your son, born of a virgin, whose name was Jesus, because he came to save his people from their sins. And he died faithfully on that cross, being made a curse for us, shedding his blood, his body being broken. So Lord, we thank you this morning for this bread that represents to us the brokenness of Jesus' body, that he willingly laid down his life as a ransom for many. And I pray for those of us this morning who know this, who believe this, who trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would find great hope, knowing that our sovereign God has provided for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name.